it is possible for you to have something right in front of you and not to be able to see it. Have you ever had that happen? You ever had it on your desk? You're looking for something and it's right in the middle of your desk. And the person that you're with says, "Is that it?" And you're like, "Oh yeah." Or how about when you're looking for a pair of glasses and they're on your forehead? I have a pen. I have a pencil and pen, but I keep by my desk. And I write a lot of things in pencil because as I'm kind of, you know, brainstorming about messages, I'll erase a lot and rewrite things. But I have one pen. It's an extra fine kind of felt tip that I really like. It's like my favorite pen. And I was looking for it the other day, and it was in my hand. To my defense, I thought it was my pencil. And I was looking for the pen, but there it was in my hand. And when that happened, and I spent so much time looking for it, only to discover it in my hand, I thought, I'm glad there's no one here to mock me. Because if you see somebody do that with glasses on their head or a pencil in their hand or something right in front of them that they can't find, that's definitely mock-worthy. You should mock them for that. But if you're younger and you've never done that, just give it time. And you'll come to the place where you will actually do it. Well, that's our text today. In the text that we're covering, there are some things that are right in front of people and they don't see them. It's not physical. It's not what's on a desk or what's on someone's forehead, but it's spiritually. It's out in the world. There's some things that are happening and they just can't see it. In the beginning of our text, it's the Pharisees and Sadducees that can't see what's right in front of them. At the end of the text, it's the disciples that can't see what's in front of them. So the title of our message today is Signs, Times, and Dull Minds. We want to make sure that we have sharp minds when God is trying to get our attention, when God is putting something right in front of us, that we don't stare at it kind of dull-eyed and go, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. God is very good at communicating. He's done a great job in telling us what's happening in the world, where the world is going, and the truth of what you and I can follow. We just got to be able to get a hold of it. And sometimes it's right in front of us. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 16, where it says, "Then Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign." First of all, Pharisees and Sadducees. Although in our mind we lump them together, they could not be more different. The doctrines, the theology of the Pharisees is radically different than the doctrines and the theology of the Sadducees. If you and I were to see them, if we could go back in a time machine and look at a Pharisee and look at a Sadducee, I don't think we'd be able to tell the difference. I think if you were alive in their day, you could. You could see the subtleness of how they would look differently. Having Pharisees and Sadducees together and coming to Jesus would be like having a far left Democrat and a far right Republican coming together to pass a piece of legislation. Sometimes you can have moderate Democrats and moderate Republicans bringing the same legislature, but you rarely have far right and far left coming together. And if ever they do, it's probably a pretty good piece of legislation, isn't it? Because they've got to put so much aside to be able to come together. Now, here's the thing. You and I look at a far right Republican or a far left Democrat, we can't really tell the difference. Or can we? There might be a subtle way in which they dress that kind of gives it away a little bit. But somebody coming from 2,000 years in the future wouldn't be able to tell, would they? They would just look at them and go, "Politician, that's what that guy is." Whatever subtle differences you and I could tell would be lost. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not only religious leaders, and religious leaders traditionally are very powerful. All around the world today, religious leaders at a word can have someone killed. I'll put it this way. Instead of all around the world, there are places in the world today where with a word, a religious leader can have someone killed. And there are places in the world today that with a word, political leaders can have people killed. There is a very strong political power. There's a very strong religious power. Pharisees and Sadducees were both. These guys are not only religious, they are political. And make no mistake about it, these guys have some power. When these Pharisees and Sadducees approach Jesus and say, we want you to show us a sign. And they were testing him. This is very significant. It's also worth us pointing out that these Phagisees, that's the, you know, Pharisees and Sadducees together. I'm just going to say Phagisees from now on, just so you'll understand it. That it's important for us to understand that these guys were not sincere at all. When they show up and they say, we want you to show us a sign in heaven, they thought Jesus was not going to be able to give them a sign in heaven. Here's the thing. Jesus had already given them signs. Jesus was the sign. The Bible says, behold, Isaiah 7:14, behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. He was the sign. He was with Pharisees when he told the man who was paralyzed, take up your bed and walk. They saw it, but they weren't asking for a sign on earth. They were asking for a sign in heaven. There was a man who was born blind, and Jesus touched him and healed his blindness and sent him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees saw him and they said, who was this man that healed you? And he said, well, I don't know. He was a guy, you know, and I don't know. And they said, well, we don't know who he is. And the blind man said, isn't this an amazing thing? This man has given me my sight and you guys don't know who he is. And they excommunicated him. They kicked the guy. They said, you can't come to the temple anymore. They kicked the guy out. Jesus went and found that man and encouraged him. In other words, Jesus had done a lot of signs, but it wasn't enough for them. They wanted a sign from heaven. They wanted him to skywrite. They wanted him to part the sky. They wanted him to suddenly, you know, give them some kind of a sign that would prove it. Now, right here, a good question for us is, first of all, how sincere are we in the questions we bring God? God's big enough to handle any question you bring him. If you're struggling, if you're saying, I don't really know if God's real, I'm kind of doubting whether or not God really exists, and am I praying? Is God really hearing my prayers? And have I really surrendered my life to God? And sometimes we're afraid to go to God with those questions because we think that somehow when we say, God, I'm struggling with whether or not you exist, that God up in heaven is going to go, no, you didn't. Now you're in trouble. Now feel the wrath of God because you doubted me. When in reality, God's able to handle any doubt that you have. God knows the struggles that we have. God knows the doubts that we deal with. And there's no one better to take your doubts to than God. If you're feeling that way and you're struggling with that, there's no one better to drive down when you're driving down the road to say, God, I'm really struggling with this. Because God has given us signs and God will speak to the honest heart. But if you're testing him, it doesn't mean anything. If you go, well, you know what, God, I'm going to figure out whether you're there or not, do a sign. Like the atheist who says, okay, when he gives his presentation, if God's real, then let him strike me dead in the next 30 seconds. Then he waits. Very dramatically. At the end of 30 seconds, he says, see, God doesn't exist. I'm sorry, buddy. You didn't prove that God didn't exist. You just proved that God is merciful. That's all. And that God won't be told what to do by you. And God wasn't going to be told by the Pharisees what to do. The truth is that God's given us all kinds of signs. He's revealed to us that we can go and study. And if God has given us signs, God says in the book of Isaiah, I am God and there is no one like me. I am God and there is none other who tells the beginning from the end and the things that happen before they happen. In other words, God says, I'm going to give you some prophecies. I'm going to tell you about things before they happen to show you as a sign that I'm real so that you can do your homework. When I was 15 years old, I went to camp. I was saved at 14 years old. I went to camp at 15. One of my friends there, allegedly, I'll say that because I really don't even believe him to this day, told me, last night in my room, an angel visited me. He was 7 feet tall and he had wings that were really wide. And I don't remember even the whole story as to why the angel appeared to him. But the whole time that he was talking to me as 15 years old, here's what I was thinking in my mind. I want to see an angel. How come I don't get to see an angel? I want to see an angel. He got to see an angel. I want to see an angel. The reason I wanted to see an angel is because I was struggling with some doubts. I was wondering whether or not God really was true and whether or not my salvation was really real. I was wondering whether or not my prayers were really being heard. And God kind of spoke to my heart by the end of that camp Basically, what God said to me, again, not an audible voice, but said to me quietly in my heart, was, Robert, in your whole lifetime, you're not going to see an angel. Because asking God for a sign is, I'm not going to say silly, but it's not doing your homework to check the signs that he's already given you. In other words, in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel said, seal these things up in this book until the time of the end. He tells us when the time of the end, when the things in Daniel would be coming true, when knowledge will increase. So we're told in the Bible that one of the signs of the last days is knowledge increasing. So we look around us today. Is knowledge increasing today? We think of just how things have changed in the last 20 years. Think about the way cell phones have changed since the early 90s. What year was it? 91 or 92, 93, when the first cell phone was released? It was a brick phone. You could use it for self-defense and making a phone call. Somebody attacked you on the street, you could whack them in the head with it. That wasn't that long ago. And think about how much our world has changed because of technology. I think Gabe said in the announcements last night, maybe he said it today, you know, how many of you guys got smartphones? You don't have to be smart anymore. Your phone is smart for you. And to some degree, it's true. I put all kinds of reminders and things on my phone relying upon it. Technology is changing. And so if you say, God, give me a sign, and God's giving you signs in the scripture that you ignore that are right in front of you, what are you saying? Another example is that God said in the book of Isaiah several things about the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Never in the history of the world has there been a nation, not a nation, been a nation again. God declared in Isaiah that Israel was going to be destroyed, that it was going to be desolate, that they were going to be spread all around the world. And then in the last days, God was going to make them into a nation again. He said that out of Zion would come a nation born in a day. They would come without any birth pains. And then God says, and who has heard of this, a child being born without birth pains? Then he says the birth pains will come after Israel is born. Literally in 1947, Israel was not a nation. In 1948, they were. Literally, they were voted on, ratified, and confirmed as a nation in one day. They came out of a movement called Zion. There was a Zionist movement. God said in Isaiah, out of Zion, a nation will be born in a day. It happened exactly as God said. There was no birth pains. When the United Nations voted Israel in as a nation, it was basically because of the Holocaust. It was because of what they had gone through as a people in the Holocaust that they said, it's time to give the Jewish people a homeland. And they voted on it in a day without any battle, without any war, without any struggle. They gave the Palestinians their own state as well at the same time. The Palestinians rejected their state, by the way. Israel accepted their state, and the next day they declared war against Israel. Not talking about the Palestinians, I'm talking about the surrounding nations. Egypt, Syria, Jordan declared war on Israel the next day. So that the birth pains came after the birth of Israel, not before it. Not only was the nation that was a nation become a nation, that was a nation, and then it become a nation. Not only did it become a nation, but it became a nation exactly like God said it was going to become a nation. And then somebody goes, well, that doesn't impress me. That's not a good enough sign for me. Well, I'm sorry. You don't get to point to heaven and say, show me a sign from heaven. The sign that you've given me. Raising the paralyzed guy or healing the blind guy, bringing the nation of Israel back, technology increasing. There are other signs that we're living in the last days, by the way. One of the signs is people scoffing. The Bible says, in the last days, scoffers will arise who will say, where is the promise of his coming? And I've always thought of that being outside of the church. Hey, we're made fun of. Those Christians think that Jesus is coming back for them. They believe in the rapture of the church. Isn't that silly? The same people that mock us about that believe that some people are going to be taken away by aliens. They believe we were planted here by aliens and aliens are going to come and take them away. They'll mock us for believing that Jesus is coming back, but they believe in aliens, that aliens are going to come and are taking people away. Some of the same exact people. And I say, who sounds sillier? You might say, oh, we do. But you know what I've discovered? That mockers are arising in the church. I read several blogs every week. I'm in the habit of reading several different blogs. They're Christian blogs, just to kind of stay current. What's happening in the Christian world? It's really easy to get into your own world and kind of miss what God's doing in a bigger picture. So I'm just trying to stay current, not because I want to do anything they're doing. I just kind of want to find out what's going on. Well, a couple of the blogs that I've gotten in the habit of reading love to mock us, people like us, who, not us particularly, but people like us, who believe that Jesus is coming back. They will just go to town. They'll say, oh, all of the rapturists, all of those who believe Jesus come back, and they'll just go to town and mock us. Here's the crazy thing. The Bible says in the last days, mockers are going to arise mocking his coming. By them mocking the coming of Jesus on their blog, they're becoming the fulfillment of why we know it's the last days and that Jesus is about here. The very thing that they're doing and mocking, they're becoming the example or the sign that we're living in the last days. So next time that you read somebody or hear somebody that mocks the second coming of Jesus, just go, yep, just like the Bible said in the last days. Right before Jesus came, mockers would arise who would mock the promise of his coming. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I'm not giving you a date. I'm not Harold Camping. And the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour, which in the original language means no one knows the day or the hour. None of us know. Jesus just said, when you see these things happening, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So we see technology increasing. We see the nation of Israel as the center of the world, the center of the conflict in the world today. We see, Jesus said, the end is going to come as it was in the days of Noah. When we think about the end of the world, we think apocalypse now. We think a lot of smoke, a lot of destruction, and helicopters flying through it all. And we go, Jesus isn't coming back today because it's not like apocalypse now. But Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, people were marrying and giving in marriage, and then the end came. In other words, the day that it happens is going to be like every other day. We're not going to wake up and go, whoa, look, helicopters and smoke. This must be the end of the world. People are going to get married on that day. People are going to have their weddings planned on that day. It's going to be like any other day when Jesus finally comes back for his church and sets off those final things that happen. And so could those signs be right in front of us? Could we be watching them on the news and going, I don't see them. Doesn't prove anything to me. We are just like the scribes and Pharisees. Now, Jesus responds to them and says in verse 2, they say, show us a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it is fair weather. The sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites. Don't miss the stingingness of his calling them hypocrites. These are religious leaders, significant religious leaders in his day with religious power. These are significant political leaders in his day with political power. I think his disciples flinched. Remember earlier in Matthew, Jesus said something to the Pharisees and the disciples came and said, did you know they were offended at you when you said that? Because they know the power these guys have. Jesus looks at them and says, hypocrites. I think right in their mind, they were saying, I'm going to kill them. That's it. He says, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You and I probably got up this morning. If you haven't been watching the news in the last few days, you looked at the sky and thought, oh, we might get some rain today. You're pretty good at looking up and seeing clouds and being able to tell. Storm's coming in. Temperature drops in the middle of the day. Oh, the temperature dropped. There must be a storm coming in. Must be a front coming through. Maybe we'll get some rain. You're able to discern that. But you can't discern the very most important things. Jesus said in the last days, it's going to be like birth pains upon a woman. They're going to start slow and then they're going to increase. My Friday, I had my third grandson was born. My oldest boy's wife, my daughter-in-law, had a little boy by the name of Braxton. He's just an absolute cutie, by the way. But she was telling the story of, you know, that she first felt that contraction, and you ladies will relate to this. She first felt the very first contraction, and she thought, I have indigestion. I just need to, I don't know, maybe I need to take a bath and feel better. I just need, right? She's been uncomfortable forever, right? Because she's 9 months pregnant. And couple hours later, the contraction has hit. And those contractions, ladies, can be violent, can't they? They are like violent things. And you think, I am going to do it without any medication. And about an hour into, you're like, please, please, please give me anything, anything to help me with this. Well, Jesus said the end of the world was going to be like that. There was going to be an increase in the raging of the seas, an increase in earthquakes. By the way, of certain magnitude of earthquakes, there have been an increase year by year by year. I read an article a while back where someone was saying earthquakes are not increasing. When you got into the details of it, It was overall earthquakes. There's little bitty tremors that we don't feel happening all the time. Overall earthquakes, they're saying, is the same. I don't know how they can measure that. I mean, I realize you have machines that can measure earthquakes you and I can't feel, but how do you go back in time to tell whether or not those have been increasing or not? But earthquakes over a certain magnitude have definitely been increasing year by year and increasing a lot year by year. The ragings of the sea, call it climate control today, right? Used to be called global warming. They don't call it that anymore. They call it climate difficulties and climate problems that are happening. The ragings of the sea are supposed to be because of that, but it's happening. So Jesus said, these things are going to happen more and more frequent, like the birth pains upon a woman. And when you see them happening, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. Is it glasses on your forehead? Is it a pen in your hand? Is it something right in the middle of your desk that you just can't find and just can't see? We're just going on with our lives and we're moving, and we are not seeing that the signs are all around us. We're able to discern the sky. Some of you guys can discern. You discerned a while back when to get your money out of the stock market. You discern when to put your money back in. Some of you guys can discern when gold goes up and gold goes down, when oil goes up and oil goes down. You can discern the world pretty well. You're in tune to the nuances of our world, but you're not in tune to the nuances of God. It would be far better to be in tune to the nuances that God says about where our world is going and what's happening, doing the research for the signs he's already given us instead of demanding a sign from him now. Now, it goes on to say in verse 3, and in the morning, in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. This tells us something about the person who says, you give me a sign, God, or I'm not going to believe. Instead of doing that, go and do your research about the signs God's already given. And if you research the signs, if you go back and go, you know what, I'm not impressed with the birth of the nation of Israel. I'm not impressed with technology growing today. I'm not impressed with the increase of pestilence and plagues and earthquakes. I'm not impressed with those. If at the end of your study you go, those aren't signs to me, well, then so be it. You've got a choice. You don't have to be impressed with the signs that Jesus has given you. If you don't want to follow him, you don't have to. But it's a wicked generation that says, you give me a sign. If today you say, God, you either give me a sign or I'm not going to follow you, that's a wicked thing. To go, Lord, I'm going to go do my research. I'm going to go see whether or not these things are true. I want to see, where does the Bible say that? And how does it really fit? We live in a time when we can check anything out. When we can spend a few minutes on the internet doing some research, find where it says in the Bible, go back and read that, and we know our days and we know what's happening. You can actually see what's happening. A wicked generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, which is the resurrection. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. In other words, God's the one who decides what signs to give you. But God's good at giving them. And God has given them so that we can know and believe. If Nostradamus had been anywhere near as accurate as the Bible is in its predictions, people would be off the charts believing in Nostradamus. By the way, just so you know, I know that the History Channel does these kind of programs on Nostradamus, like, ooh, he was an amazing guy who told the future. He was whack. He was an astrologist who wrote things to tell the future. And when you look at what he said, it's like nonsense, garbly goop that you could fit any of it together. It's like people today that tell the future. Before the end of a year, they give their predictions. One of the predictions that I read for this next coming up year, there will be an earthquake somewhere in Asia. Ooh. Really gone out on a limb on that one, didn't you? There's going to be an earthquake somewhere in Asia. There probably already has been. That one's probably already been fulfilled. That's not how the Bible does its prophecies. The Bible pinpoints. It gives us direct prophecies, things that are going to happen, and they happen just as the Bible say that they're going to happen. They are truly amazing. Now, it says, and he left them and departed. Don't miss that at the end of verse 4. When we aren't serious or genuine, when we say, you give me a sign, Jesus kind of just leaves us. I don't know that he responds to a heart like that. Man, I don't want to speak for God. I want to say what the scriptures say. But Jesus just leaves these guys. He's not, boy, I'm going to spend a lot of time with them and I'm going to persuade them and make sure they understand. He's like, you've already been given a sign. You can either believe it or not. If you're genuine and you call out to God with genuine concerns and struggles that you're having, I believe God will touch your heart and move. The Bible says, call out to me and I'll answer you. And even if you're dealing with doubts or struggles or whatever it is, take it to God. God's big enough to handle it. But if you're playing a game and you're just kind of like, okay, God, give me a sign. He left those Pharisees behind. And I believe he won't give you a sign either. I believe he's already given you the sign. Now he goes on to say then to his disciples. His disciples, it says in verse 5, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. This is a major mistake for them. Because there is not a McDonald's or a McDavid's in Israel somewhere that they're able to go and buy food at. They need to bring their food with them. So who knows who dropped the ball, but somehow they didn't bring bread with them. And so Jesus said to them, verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now I think about Jesus saying, take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What is leaven? Leaven's yeast. You put leaven into bread and you get bread. If you leave leaven out of bread, what do you have? A cracker. It might be a big flat cracker, but you got a cracker. You put leaven in it and the bread puffs up and suddenly it's like, wow, we have bread. So when they're thinking, we didn't bring bread. And some of them were worrying, where are we going to get bread? We were supposed to bring bread. Who got the bread? Did you bring bread? I didn't bring bread. Did you bring bread? And it's hilarious that here Jesus is, he's carrying the weight of the salvation of the world on their shoulders. And they're like, where are we going to get our next meal? I wonder too, if in the church we aren't that way. We're just caught up in like the little things of the world. What's going on? Where am I going to eat today? I think I'm going to go get pizza today. Or I think I'm going to go get Mexican food. When the weight of the world is on God's shoulders and placed upon the church for us to take the message of the gospel to the lost and perishing world. But then Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they probably thought, we can't buy bread from the Pharisees. Can't buy bread from the Sadducees. We need bread. We didn't bring any. We can't buy it from the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Where are we going to get it from? When he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and remember, their doctrines are radically different. Some people might think, well, he's talking about particular doctrines of these individuals. He's talking about the false doctrines of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now let's read this a little bit more. He goes on to say in verse 7, they reasoned among themselves saying, it is because we have not taken bread. He's talking to them on a spiritual level, and they're talking to him on a physical level. But Jesus, being aware of it, said, oh, you of little faith, take your eyes off of the daily things. What did it say in Matthew chapter 5? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. What you eat, drink, or wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. But seek first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of it. He says, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourself because you have not brought bread? Do you not yet understand nor remember the 5,000 and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? He's like, you were there when I fed the multitudes. I'm not talking to you about bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. False doctrine. Someone could come bringing you what is mostly truth. If you listen to the Pharisees, they built what they believed on the Old Testament. The Sadducees did as well. They were just a little bit more, they had a little bit more flexibility in what they believed. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. The Sadducees were very liberal in their approach to the scriptures. The Pharisees were very conservative in their approach to the scriptures. They were different, but both of them had false teachings. Most of what they said was good, but a little bit of what they said was bad. When it comes to people who are teaching false teachings, sometimes they can say, we believe in the death of Jesus on the cross. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But unless you come to church at our church, you can't really be saved. They believe in the majority of what you and I believe, but they believe that you got to be baptized by them to be saved, or they believe you got to go to church on Saturday, or they believe that you got to be baptized to be saved, or they add something to it. The Bible says we are not saved by works, but we're saved by grace through faith. And so when someone takes the gospel that's in general right, and they add their own little leaven, whatever that leaven is, it contaminates the whole lump. So we stay away from it. Peter said, There were false prophets among them, and there will be false teachers among you, and they will deceive many. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. They're going to deceive many. They're going to be effective. And I'll tell you what, sometimes we listen to a false teacher, and we go, ooh, that was good, because what they said was good, and they're dynamic. I like to use the word dynamic instead of charismatic, because we think of charismatic as someone being anointed or filled with the Spirit, but they were dynamic. There was a guy in 1978 named Jim Jones. Many of you guys know who I'm talking about. If you don't, then hang on. Jim Jones used to wear sunglasses when he preached, and he was known as a dynamic teacher. When he taught, by the end of his message, people were like, "Woo! Yeah, yeah, yeah." They were hollering and screaming. He had a message against racism. He was teaching during the late 60s and the early 70s. And he had a message against racism that you and I, if we were sitting in that, listening to him, we would say, that was good. And we would be right in saying it was good. What he said was good. And when he was talking about the struggle during the time of that civil rights movement, and the side he came down on was the side that we, the vast majority of us in this room, would say, yes, right on. Somebody needs to be preaching this. Somebody needs to be saying this. We would say that about Jim Jones. The name of his church was the People's Temple Christian Church Full Gospel. You'd go, oh, okay, good. Then you hear him speak, and he's kind of dynamic. He's a little bit different. He's very dynamic compared to a lot of the guys. A lot of the guys got up and open up your Bibles today, and let's talk about God, spiritual things. And you go, he was dynamic. He was so dynamic that some of the people around the area that he was at, who were millionaires, sold all of the things that they had, gave every penny to him and the church, and then went and joined a commune. That's where it starts to get weird. That's where you start to realize this guy's not really in it because he's a teacher and wants to pastor people and wants to see them strong. He's in it to take from people. And when these things started to show themselves, some people got out. Some people who had been there during what could have been considered the good years of the People's Temple got out. They realized something ain't right. This guy's asking us to take everything we've saved and everything that we have and get rid of it and give it to him. We're out of here. Some people discerned it. Other people didn't. Other people said, wow, this guy's good. Do you hear that? What he says about racism, this is good. Eventually, there were more problems. Eventually, the government got involved, and he took people, and eventually 918 people were in Jonestown, Guyana in 1978, and he poured out for all of them, at least most of them. He shot some of them, but he poured out for all of them Kool-Aid that was laced with cyanide. And maybe you remember the pictures of the bloated body of Jamestown. When people came and they found all of these dead bodies, there was a handful that escaped. But when they came and found these bodies, there was a congressman, Leo, I don't remember his name exactly, maybe that was his last name. There's a congressman that was shot at an airstrip during that time. And there was 918 people who were killed. Some of them shot and some of them poisoned by somebody that you and I would have sat in at some point in your studies and said, wow, that was good. That's why we don't mess with the leaven of the Pharisees. Now you might say, well, that's an extreme example that you're using to make a point that's not so extreme. Not everybody that's a false teacher is a Jim Jones. Okay, I'll give you that. But just as dangerous as he was physically, false teachers are spiritually. If you put your trust in salvation, not upon the cross and not upon the work of Jesus, but you put it on the fact that you go to church on Saturday, or the fact that you've been baptized by a church, or the fact that you are a member at a certain church, if anything has been added, if any leaven has been added to the gospel, and you put your trust in that, then you will not find eternity. You must be born again, Jesus said. And that's the only way you can enter into heaven. You can't enter into heaven with any leaven. That's why you abandon it. That's why I am persuaded. No wonder when Peter wrote about false teachers, he said, the darkest darkness is reserved for them, and their destruction doesn't delay. It's already on its way. He says some of the harshest things to false teachers, I think, to shake up the church, that you and I would not get caught up going, I heard what they said, and it was pretty good. And we ignore what is the obvious leaven. Why? Because leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven permeates the whole thing. There's no such thing as that part was good, but this part isn't. Once you give in to a little part of that false teaching, it permeates everything. And that's why we need to make sure we're following someone that studies the Bible to find out who Jesus is. Jesus says, you study the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But I tell you, these are they that speak of me. We don't study the Bible so we can go in Bible trivia. We can know what the Bible says, or we can outquote somebody else. We study the Bible so that we can learn about Jesus, so we can enter into a relationship with him, so we can learn more and more about him. And if we find ourselves among anyone else that is studying the scriptures for any other reason, or somebody that's touting some denomination or some theology or some anything, get away from it. And find yourself somewhere where the gospel is taught purely, and the desire to find the word of God is not a matter of one's own interpretation, but a matter of finding out what God said. Now, I'm a minute late. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray.